sent in our thinking ought to be that it is your son Jesus gathering us around himself. He's our good shepherd, and he has things to feed and to teach us and to share with us. So we want to gather to Jesus and to his word and hear what he says. Help us to do that by the presence and the enabling of his Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoy walking very much indeed, and I know plenty others in the church do as well, and I want to begin by talking about walking. I think there may be more types and styles of walking, but I think basically walking comes down to two types of walking. There is the walking to work or school or an appointment or a meeting that we have to be there on time for. This kind of walking tends to be fast. It's not about relating to others who are on the journey. The focus is on speed. The other kind of walking is when you go for a walk, and yes, there is still the focus on a destination, but there is another focus going on, and that is on the journey. Actually walking with people, seeing together what you see, the architecture around, the landscape, and most importantly, it is the people who you are with, talking and relating to each other about the experience that you are sharing, talking with each other and about the experience that you've had in life. It's amazing how many things come to good order when you go for a good walk with other people and share and talk and think together. This kind of walking, like our church walking club, builds relationships. You go shoulder to shoulder, travel in a direction, and you share together and you build relationships together. The Bible frequently uses the word walk to describe the relationship that we have with God. So, for example, very early on in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says this, that Noah walked with God. That means that Noah had a lifelong companionship and friendship with God. He went through life with the Lord God. Now, coming through to the letter to the Ephesians, the word walk comes seven times in this letter, and each time it comes very, very significantly indeed. There are three mentions of walk in chapter 5. But if you look back with me to chapter 2, verse 2, in fact, in many English translations, the word walk is, you'll miss it. If you've got an NIV, you'll miss it. It'll talk about living. You'll miss the real true word walk. So chapter 2, verse 2 says I'll read from verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins in which you once walked. And then the parallel is, you're actually walking in a different way now. You've been born again of God. He's raised us up to new life, and we live for him. And verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, that you walk in them. So then we move to chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And we come to chapter 5, and verse 2 says, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then in verse 8, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then verse 19, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So walking is a big and a significant theme throughout this whole of this part of the Bible. Walking here means a lifelong companionship and friendship with God, living in the ways of Jesus, walking with Jesus by the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. According to Ephesians, we as a church family, And if you're a guest amongst us from another church family elsewhere, this is also true for your church family where you normally are. We as churches have been called and made one, united, and it's very clear with our church here, a diverse kaleidoscope, new humanity in Jesus. And we walk together in fellowship with one another and in friendship with Jesus, to be like him. That's the big idea of today's passage, which is verse 8. For one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children together, not just individuals, children, as a family of God. Walk as children of light together as the people of God. If we are walking in the dark, so we're called to walk in the light. If you walk around in the dark, just by contrast, we need to be cautious because you don't quite see where you are going. And you may actually be up to no good. So if you walk in the dark, you might be out there being rather secretive. But if you're walking in the daytime and in the light and with Jesus and in his ways, then we can be confident, transparent, and absolutely unashamed. So five things from God about walking in the light of Jesus and not in the dark. This part of the Bible contrasts walking in the light of Jesus with what it means to walk in the darkness of without the Lord Jesus. So five things. The first one coming up on the screen now is this: walk in the light of Jesus and not in the darkness of idolatry. So in the light of Jesus, not in the darkness of idolatry. And if you look at verse 3 mentions three things about living and walking in the dark. But sexual immorality, that's the first, and all impurity, that's the second, all covetousness, and that's the third, must not even be named among you as proper among the saints, that is, the people of God. And verse 5 says a little bit more about them. Verse 5 says this: for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, these three things: sexual immorality, that is, sexual intimacy that violates Jesus' loving and good principle that sex is God's gift for a marriage between a man and a woman for life. Just being absolute, just simple and plain. And sexual intimacy that is out of that context violates what is God's good and loving intention. And that's what's referred to as sexual immorality. And then impurity. Impurity means attitudes and ways of thinking and speaking that lead to immorality. And then coveting. Coveting covers a whole sweep of life, doesn't it? It's that self-indulgence that we desire what is not ours. Our neighbor's marriage or wife or husband or career or salary or car or house or phone or clothes or experience or looks or you name it, goes on and on and on. These three things are deadly serious. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you about them, because we are deceived about them. We do get tricked and conned into thinking that they are not as bad as they are. We sort of tone them down and say that actually they're not that bad. But the physical, psychological, and emotional and personal costs of sexual immorality are extremely high. Very high on the individual. If we then add the financial costs upon our own government, for example, of a nation turning its back on God's good ways, the costs financially are huge. And what about coveting? Seriously, who is happy? Who is at peace living in a culture that is never satisfied and always wants more and more and more and is just speaking in that way to your heart so that you want more and more and more and you know it's not going to satisfy you, but it's just hard to resist. Who's happy with that? The costs are extremely high. But the biggest cost is there in verses 5 and 6. These three things exclude us from God's kingdom. They stop us receiving eternal life in heaven. Verse 5 again, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of kingdom of Christ and of God. And verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words about these matters. For because of these things, the wrath of God, the anger of God, the rightful, understandable anger of God comes upon the sons, the children of disobedience. I want to be a child of disobedience. I want to be a child of God and walk in his good and wonderful ways. So, I mean, why do they keep us out of heaven? I think the key word in verse 5 is idolatry. That's what they are. They are idolatrous. We are serving a different God if we go towards these things and they infect our hearts and our thinking and our lives. Jesus Christ is Lord, the kingdom of Christ and of our God. He is Lord, and each one of these things is contrary to him and to his character. But ultimately, they get in the way of him. At the heart of idolatry is me doing my things in my way and fundamentally worshipping and my self-serving self rather than Jesus. These things, and if I get involved with them, I displace Jesus from his rightful place in my life. That's why they exclude us from heaven and from eternal life. That's why they're so serious. So what is the opposite to them? What is the remedy to idolatry? What is it that the light of Jesus brings instead of the darkness of idolatry? Well, the answer is in verse 4. And oddly enough and wonderfully enough, it's the word thanksgiving. The opposite to idolatry is a thankful heart before God. Look at me at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, replace it with, instead, let there be thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving, you can't be thankful and be self-centered. Thankfulness lifts us out of ourselves to be thankful to somebody else, and ultimately, thankful to God. Thankfulness leads me to worship and away from idolatry. It leads me to look to the Lord and his ways. Walk in the light of Jesus in thanksgiving and not in the darkness of idolatry. Idolatry is me-centered. Thanksgiving is God-centered. It's about being grateful to him. So what do you have to be grateful for, to be thankful for today? Bring to mind something right now before the Lord that you are thankful for. And then just as I'm speaking now, just pray, oh Holy Spirit of God, help me to remember what I'm thankful for right now the next time I'm tempted to be deceived about what I've not got. To be thankful what I have got, that you've given me. Spirit, would you help me with that? Would you fill my heart in that way? It's thankfulness today after Peter's wonderful just sharing of our accounts and encouraging us where things are. And we're so grateful to the Lord's provision. It's thankfulness for what the Lord has given to us individually and as a church, rather than worrying about what I've not got or coveting what other people have, that will enable us to be respond positively to what Peter said. It's spiritual. It's Jesus. So let's go to the call of this passage. I think it's verse 8 and verse 14. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then verse 14, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Allow him to shine on you and bring gratitude to your heart and to mine. Secondly, walk in the light of Jesus, not the darkness of disobedience. Idolatry is enticing. Sexual immorality, impurity, coveting, these things are attractive to our natural hearts, and we fall into them. We fall into them rather than submitting to the Lord Jesus. Why do we do that? Well, sometimes it's because we ignore the huge costs of disobedience, which is there in verse 6. I've already read it. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. If we live in the darkness of disobedience, it's very serious indeed. And yet we do. The deception comes in all sorts of ways, from shrugging it off with the thought that everyone's doing it, therefore I won't be noticed, to the idea that our freedom of choice, I'm free to do this if I want, and my freedom of choice is more, if I was to lose that, that's a more serious loss to me than facing God's wrath, because I don't really see that or sense that too much around at the moment. And so we're deceived. Our eyes are blinded to these things. Therefore, we choose to be children of disobedience, to disobey the Lord. Because idolatry is enticing, deceptive, we just need to think through. There's some logic in verses 7 and 8 that will just help combat the false way of thinking. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's put really strongly there, isn't it? And just seeing how strongly it's put should just wake us up to the truth. It doesn't just say you were in the dark. It says you were darkness. And now it says you're not just in the light, you are now light. Remember that. If we are light and we turn our back on Jesus now, that would be mad. Got to get the spiritual logic. It would be crazy to do that. No one goes back to that which was endangering their lives, especially if it means walking away from a wonderful Savior like the Lord Jesus. What's more, he saved us for something so much better. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So what's the opposite to the disobedience? The idolatry of a disobedience. What's the remedy to it? What is it that the true light of Jesus brings instead of the darkness of disobedience? I think the answer is in verse 9, and it's that word fruitfulness. Being fruitful before the Lord. Walk in the light of Jesus' fruitfulness. So there are wonderful things for us to engage with. Verse 8 says, walk as children of light. Verse 14 says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, let's stay spiritually awake. Let's give time to considering and thinking what it means to live lives that are fruitful for Jesus. That's exactly what verse 10 says. Verse 10 says, take time out and think about living a fruitful life. It's a good thing to do on a Sunday before we head into Monday and the rest of the week. How am I going to live a fruitful life that pleases God this week? In my speech, in my emails, when someone says something to me and how I react. How am I going to take an initiative in these wonderful, wonderful ways? For the fruit, verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And so verse 10, and try to discern. Take time out. Think about it. What is pleasing to the Lord? How are you going to live this week in a way that come next Sunday, in your heart, you think, I think I have pleased the Lord. That's a good thing to be able to have done. positively, thinking in these ways. Thirdly, walk in the light of Jesus, not in the darkness of secrecy. The work of darkness need to be seen for what they are. They need to be exposed under the light of Jesus. That's what verse 11 is saying. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Why do we prefer the secrecy of the dark? Well, verse 12 tells us, for it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. That is, we hide sin because of its shame. The thing is, if we think we're in secret, we think our shame is hidden, so we think we're safe, so we continue in sin. That's the logic here. And verse 13 says, but when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. That is, when sin becomes visible, we begin to see sin for the way that God sees it. When Jesus' light shines, then we see the reality with clarity. And so the office work flirtation is suddenly and clearly a step towards cheating on our spouse. And the world and the office culture, they may not see it that way. But the light of Jesus does. Allow the light of Jesus to flood in to our consciences and our hearts. Aspects of a night out with a bunch of male friends might just seem harmless. Boys will be boys, we say. But switch the light of Jesus on and you'll see it differently. Pornography, that is a very, very, very big industry. There is a lot of money involved in pornography, which just goes to show how many, many people, even in our church, will use pornography. That's the statistics. Shine the light of Jesus on it. Switch on Jesus, and the degradation, the abuse, the damaging betrayal, the harm it does to our minds and our hearts and our relationships becomes clear. Working all hours might seem noble, but shine the light of Jesus on and you might see some other stuff going on, like trying to get ahead of the game because you're a bit covetousness of other people, or greedy, or just filled with anxiety and with fear. Suddenly these things might be illuminated. So what is the opposite to these things? What is the opposite to the darkness of sin's secrecy? What is the remedy? What is it that the light of Jesus brings instead of the darkness of secrecy? Well, the answer is in verse 14, and it's quite simple, really. It's visibility. Walk in the light of Jesus' visibility. That is, openness for others to see. Transparency of life, and not in the darkness of secrecy. Living openly and visibly before others liberates us from the darkness and the powerful influences of secrecy. If something is a secret, it has a power over you. Illuminate it, expose the secrecy, and straight away there's freedom. You have to deal with it. And there's the freedom of forgiveness and repentance and coming to the Lord again and knowing his work in our lives and in our hearts. And so verse 8, walk as children of light. Let's do that. And verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you and upon our church. And then number 4, walk in the light of Jesus, not the darkness of foolishness. Who on earth wants to be a fool? Verse 15 and 17 makes the assumption, though, that Christians, number 1, there are 2 assumptions, Christians are wise. It's the assumption of the Bible. If you're a Christian, then you are wise. The second assumption that it makes about is about Christian wisdom. that Christian wisdom is very practical indeed. It's not just kind of like pie in the sky and thinking stuff through in your head and sitting in some castle somewhere and not hitting the ground, or, you know, never really works and gets its feet in the street. No, Christian wisdom gets its feet right stuck into life. Positively affects the way that we behave and the way that we live. It's exactly what verse 15 says. Look carefully then how you walk, how you live. Verse 17, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will, what the will of the Lord is. What's the opposite to foolishness? What's the remedy? What is it that the light of Jesus brings instead of the darkness of foolishness? Well, obviously, it's wisdom, but there's a distinctive thing about Christian wisdom, and the answer's there in white, right there in verse 17, and it is the phrase, the will of the Lord. That's where true wisdom is, in knowing Jesus and in knowing his way. It's the wisdom of Jesus. I mean, going to the cross, the Bible actually says, the world thinks that's foolish. But Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was facing the cross, and what did he pray? Your will be done. Wisdom is in the will of God and walking in his ways and saying, what is your will for me and for my life? Let me live in your ways and according to your precepts. Psalm 119 is just filled with wanting and that passionate desire of living in accordance with God's laws, his scriptures, his truth. That is the way to live. And that is what Jesus shines into our hearts and into our lives, that just obliterates the darkness of foolishness. Let's walk in the light of God's will in Jesus, not in the darkness of foolishness. So again, verse 8, walk as children of light. Verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And lastly, number 5, walk in the light of Jesus, not in the darkness of drunkenness. I think there's talking about real drunkenness here, but I also think it's talking about an attitude of life where basically we are out of control rather than being in control, because that's what drunkenness does. So verse 18, first part of verse 18 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery. Alcohol is a depressant. It is not a stimulant. Tanya and I were out in a car yesterday doing various things, and there was a wonderful, pleasant young woman crossing the road. What became really clear, though, she crossed in front of a bunch of cars and right in front of us and waiting on screen, and she nearly got knocked over. She was drunk. And it was desperately sad. And very, very vulnerable. Very vulnerable indeed. And that's what alcohol does. It is a depressant. It means that we lose control, we lose wisdom, we lose understanding, we lose judgment, and we lose balance physically. And it's not difficult to see the despair, the addiction, the imprisonment, the trapping in a net, the antisocial behavior at a personal level, and the vast, vast national costs to our NHS of alcohol-related illnesses in our world. The darkness is obvious. But what's the antidote? What's the remedy? What's the opposite to alcoholic drunkenness, being out of control? Abstinence? Yes, but that's not where the Bible goes. The Bible says, actually, no, there's another kind of drunkenness that you need to get into. And that's being filled with the Spirit of God. That's exactly what verse 18 says. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That is what we are called to be, called to do, to pray for the God Spirit to fill us. and far better drunkenness, to be filled with the Spirit, in contrast to alcohol, which is a depressant. The Holy Spirit, if he was listed in a medical book, would be listed under stimulants. The Holy Spirit stimulates every faculty in our being, our intellect, our heart, our understanding, our emotions. God dwells in us, tabernacles in us, by his Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and he changes everything in every way forever. The result of too much alcohol is, verse 18, debauchery, uncontrolled human acts. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is control, intentionality, purposely good things that build up the church. And it goes on in verse 19. It talks about fellowship and communion and worship, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's the Spirit's work. And it fills us, the Spirit himself fills us with gratitude. We come back to that. It's a big theme here. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grumbling is such an antisocial thing. Grumbling is such an anti-Holy Spirit thing. The Holy Spirit comes in and brings gratitude. What are you thankful to God for again? It'll knock away the idolatry. What are you thankful to God for your church family? Gratitude. And mutual submission to one another. And yeah, I did say mutual submission to one another. That means men submitting to women. It's right there in verse 21. As well as women submitting to men. Men submitting to other men, women submitting to other women. It's mutual. It's Jesus. It's Christian. Jesus, the Lord of life, the King of kings, submitted himself to the cross for you and for me. Walked the path of humility. And that's our calling. You want to be a Christian? You'll have a submissive heart towards other people. It is a Jesus characteristic, and we do it in the light of Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So verse 8, walk as children of light. Verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's walk in the light of Jesus as his Spirit-filled people, not in the darkness of drunkenness and being out of control. Let me conclude. Only Jesus' light will keep us pure sexually. Only Jesus' light will keep us clean morally. Only Jesus' light will keep us generous financially. Only Jesus' light will keep us living in integrity. Only Jesus' light will keep us wisely in God's will. Only Jesus' light is there, the filling of God's Holy Spirit, who enables and empowers us to revere the Lord Jesus, as verse 21 puts it, leading us into loving fellowship with one another, leading us into heartfelt, engaging worship and song and praise and adoration, leading us into gratitude to the Lord God and to others around us, leading us to submit to one another, leading us, verse 21, out of reverence for Jesus, to revere him. Verse 8, walk as children of light. Today, verse 14 as well, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would shine the light of your truth and your presence into our lives and into our church. And may your light shine into every room, as it were, in our hearts, so that every aspect and area of our lives is lived out of reverence for the Lord Jesus, for you. We pray today that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and enable us and empower us to be the people of light that you have created and called us to be.